We gather about the love that exceeds all other loves, and the one that is excelling among us and within us, and we are grateful as we make our journey towards this Holy Week and towards Easter as well. It's good to be amongst you again today. I'm unexpectedly in the pulpit. We had scheduled Reverend Ashley, as I mentioned in some of the services last week, to preach, and she's had a difficult week with some illness, and so Reverend Jean and I, about Thursday afternoon, I think, stepped in and said, you know, we need to help out a colleague. And so Reverend Gina preached beautifully our two earlier services, and I'm privileged to have the call today. Reverend Ashley will be preaching the Palm Sunday service, the 10:30 service that we have on Palm Sunday, so you'll get to hear during that service for sure. So hope that you'll pray for her and that this will pass soon and she'll be fully back among us. We're grateful for so many who give such good leadership to the life of our church and to each of you as well. You are truly amazing, and I appreciate you very much. Several people through my time here has asked me about memorizing sermons. I never fully memorize a sermon, and I, I'm just not quite capable of doing that. I do usually know what I'm going to say and have rehearsed it enough to be able to follow that broader outline. You know, I don't hesitate occasionally to read some of the illustrations or some of the supporting work in what I do. Today I'll be sticking a little closer to the manuscript since there was not a lot of time to prepare today and to think through my thoughts. But I hope that you'll be patient and that you'll be able to stay with my thought and where I would like to go. We have out in the atrium, taking a personal moment, a document which basically is a summarization of some of the work of our church council this past week. If you have not read that through the e-news or had others to share with you in conversation, please pick up a copy at the end of the service if you're interested. It covers a couple of broad subjects. One is, of course, our transition to a new lead pastor. Some of you have asked questions during the times between services, and I continue to try to be as transparent with that as I possibly can. The second Sunday in June will be my last preaching Sunday here at Cokesbury, so you've got to put up with me for a while yet, so don't get too anxious. We have purchased a home in Daphne, just a mile or so from our daughter's home and son-in-law's home and two grandchildren, and we are trying to do the things that are best both for that little family and for my Rita as well in this location, and we are working to make that transition as we can. We have sold our home here in Pensacola, and the 1st of May, the sale will be finalized, and so we are working to make that transition to our new quarters. I think it's going well. There are always some glitches. They are working. We had a team of 10 people working on the floors in Daphne this past week, and we've had to make a couple trips and make some decisions about flooring and just the decisions that come with that kind of remodeling. And so that seems to be going well. But you know, as March Madness is upon us, and we're celebrating Auburn's fantastic victory this past week, Auburn University, and look forward to the Michigan. We have a Michigan shirt over here on Susan. Playing Duke today. That might be why Ashley's going on early. The game may have come on earlier than I thought, and so she's already maybe engaged there. We celebrate that madness. But isn't it the truth that things never go the way they're planned in life? It's all about March Madness 12 months a year, it seems. And sort of when you're renovating houses and trading real estate, part of that comes along. I was with a friend on Friday who in his business has a business loan that was supposed to be serviced or has been serviced in the past on the 1st of the month, but the bank had talked him into having it serviced later in the month in order to create some cash flow that was needed. And so while we were traveling on the road, he checked his phone and said, the bank is not only taken from my account for this payment on the 1st, but they have also now taken out of my account on the 15th, and that was supposed to wait until the 15th of the next month. And so he says, I'm going to have to make some financial arrangements to cover this deficit. And of course, being Pastor Paul, I said, you know, my friend, there's nothing you can do, you know, at 4:30 on Friday evening. All this will get worked out next week. Just be calm about it. Don't panic. Don't let it ruin your weekend. You know, I know it bothers you, but it'll work out in the long run. Well, yesterday afternoon, my son-in-law has been doing some of the subcontracting for me. He handles the people that are doing the floors. He had asked me for a check to cover the materials for the floor. And I'd given him a check, a signed check. Don't ever do that to your son-in-law. That's dangerous living, as you know. So I'd given him a check. He is very honest and very faithful. And so we were riding back yesterday from the dump after we had dumped the debris from the job. And he said, Paul, I wrote that check to cover not only the materials, but also the labor for this week. And I thought the labor would be covered at the end of the job, not after 3 or 4 days of the job of 10 people clearing out that floor and making the preparations for the new one. And he told me how much he had written the check for, and I said, oh my goodness. I said, I don't have that much money in my checking account. So I've got a check out there floating around somewhere in his bank that's not covered. So Don't get in my way Monday when I head to the bank to try to make a deposit and cover that. But I had to laugh because I had given this wise counsel to my friend about don't be anxious about things. Monday will come. Everything will be fine. I didn't know how much I needed that to be spoken to me as well. But things never go as planned in life, and miscommunication, of course, happens constantly. So we gather together to be reminded that we're all human and that there will always be miscommunication. We'll never be able to handle everything and make everything match up perfectly, and they're just extraordinary things that happen in all of our lives that remind us that we don't rule our lives. We're not the master of our lives. Only God's magnificent hand can guide us. And I know that this will get covered in one way or the other. So I hope I can make those last couple of months as your pastor and not be in debtor's prison over this. Come back and find out, of course, next week. Our scripture today encompasses some beginning conversation of Jesus with his disciples about Christ going to the cross and what it entails to follow him in such a way that we take up our own crosses and that we follow him in faithfulness and that we also exemplify the great love that the Father loves us with and the great love that Jesus loves us with. And so call your attention to either the projection or if you'd like to follow along on your phone or pew Bible, you're welcome to as well. This is Jesus as he begins to teach. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is the word of God for the people of God, and we say today, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Well, you can imagine I've been slowly starting to sort out some things both at home and in my home office as well as in my office here at the church. It's going pretty slow on all accounts, I can assure you. But last Friday, I had an opportunity at home to dig into some of my materials, my books, my files at home, and it was pretty overwhelming. Not only did I have a lot to contend with personally as well as the work of the church, but I found several science experiments growing in some discarded coffee cups here and there behind some materials that I found there. But I have discovered as I have tried through the years to become more and more organized, and that's been almost a failing proposition, that there comes a time in which that organization brings about a great deal of creativity, in that you kind of clear that space in order to make room for higher thoughts and to just make room for the Spirit to blow within your life. And so when we find disorder as human beings, we like to bring about order. And sometimes we just get, as we do in the spring, this urge to do some housekeeping and doing some rearranging and some cleaning out. And so I've been about those tasks, and I have welcomed that order and that hope that things will be different in this move than they ever have been before. But in our life and work, and even in our prospect of transitioning to the ultimate kingdom, we know that putting Jesus first and realizing that Jesus is putting the world back as it should be, we find that encouragement even through the ancient story of the Old Testament, how through Abraham and Sarah, God said, I'm going to begin to put things right. I'm going to put things right between myself and my people. I'm going to work towards putting things right in the world. And that's a difficult and overwhelming work, isn't it? We are caught up in it every week, whether we volunteer to be a part of the conversation or not. There is always confusion and misunderstanding. And so we know that the work of Christ is not finished, and the work of our lives are not finished as well. The most important matters that our life needs to focus on are not when the economy might get better, or when we might die, or when we might collect all of the things that we want, but there's a new measure of importance, and that's namely the hope that we have in Christ's ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. The life, the death, and resurrection of Christ resets our lives, and when we in faith hold it together and hold it near to our heart, we become a brand new person, and our thinking becomes new as well. Matthew has Jesus offer a statement in a sermon that I don't think I ever have preached on and never have heard a sermon centered on, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. At the renewal of all things. Sometimes when we're caught up in the confusion of misunderstanding and miscommunication, and sometimes misbehavior and things left undone that we would long to do, we hesitate to think about the renewal of all things. We've got too much to renew. How can we even begin to think about the renewal of all things? But this is the power and the work of Christ. Peter in his sermons continued to say over and over and over again, repent and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I like times of refreshing, times of renewal, times of reorganization, times when creativity helps to refresh my spirit. And so God's plan is this universal restoration of the universe that we are caught up in. Even though things may not be going well locally, and though they may not be going well with us, Christ is working in our world. As one of the great saints said, in time, all things will be well, and all manner of things will be well. That's pretty encompassing, isn't it? All things will be well. They're all in God's hands, and God is working for their refreshment and their redemption and their renewal. And ultimately, all manner of things, those things that have gotten away from us, that we can't control, all manner of things will be well. Doesn't our world need to hear those words? We struggle today as a nation with so much anxiety, and we work with mental health issues, and our hearts break for those just in our small circles that are often overwhelmed. Save a little pity of that for your pastor as we work through this transition as well, maybe. But that sense of that centeredness, it was so good today for me to get to be a part of the two early worship services and to listen to Reverend Gina and just be fed by the music and by the spirit of the congregation. And I think as a pastor, I forget that nourishment that I need. I often slip in on Sunday mornings to hear Sandra rehearse the prelude and the work that she offers to you, and that's my little few moments back in the rocking chair when it's real quiet before many folks have arrived. That nourishment of one's own soul. We all need those personal spaces, and Sandra, I'm grateful to you for your ministry, but for those personal moments you offer as well in the services, of how that feeds our souls and how it aligns us with the alignment of God for renewal within our lives. We are all, I think, fascinated by the cross and thinking in terms of how that cross interacts with our lives and how amazingly powerful it is. And certainly Peter would have said, Lord, how could you suffer? You are the Son of God. You're not designed for suffering. It's not a part of who you are to think about the cross. And God becomes upset, or Jesus becomes upset with Peter and says, Peter, you're going to deny me the very mission that I came for, and you don't understand the breadth of that and how life-changing it's going to be for the whole world and for you as well and for every individual. And Peter begins to that journey where he works on making that a part of his life, but it comes slow to him. It comes slow, I think, to us as well. Peter wanted a Savior who could never be defeated. He wanted a Savior who could defeat all the threats in the world. He wanted a Savior who would be a powerful opposition to what was wrong with the world. Peter wanted someone to rescue him and the nation of Israel from the mess that they were in. Isn't that our prayer for a Savior, for our family, for our community, for the grief and hurt which is around us? And it's hard to believe sometimes to make that transition that God makes it through the cross, that Jesus doesn't come to minister just to those who have made it, or those who are well-educated, or those who are wealthy, or those who are popular, but Jesus comes for all of us. And in the cross, there is that crossroads of all the brokenness and hurt of the world and the need of the world, the crossroads of all of that need coming in contact with the power of the cross to change lives. We sometimes want to have a bailout. Our nation and the world, again, I think financially, is looking for a bailout, kind of a reset, someone to come along and to rescue us for a while. But Jesus comes not for a short-term bailout, but he comes to turn the whole universe around, to turn our world around and our hearts around, and to give us the place and the authority to say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, may God provide whatever it is that you need. And we say not that not because we have that power, but because God gives us that power in a world that's hurting. The Holy Spirit is amazing. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes up so many gaps in our lives. Things that we never, ever think will ever align again are healed by the hands of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. When I saw Reverend Gina's sermon text today in the bulletin, I had not seen the bulletin in its complete form until today because it had to be abbreviated to accommodate changes that we had made in the order of worship. I said, Gina, it's amazing that your text of Scripture today also appears in my sermon, and we haven't even seen each other or talked with each other. We've texted a little bit, but nothing about what the Scripture would be lines up exactly. Now, what's the chances of that? There, chances of that is that behind the scenes of all of our lives, God is working. Therefore, we don't give up on anyone. We do not give up on ourselves. We do not give up on our quest to tell our story truthfully. We do not give up on the power of God to change the world in a way that we can never even dream when we seem to be overwhelmed with its ugliness, with its pain, with its tension, with its arguments, to say, yes, there's one who will reconcile all things, and under that love will make all things well. That verse that Reverend Gina used today, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men and women's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has given us the power, as she said in her sermon today, to bind up the loose and tattered ends, to reconcile those who never believed that they would ever have a civil conversation between them, to help people to understand that Christian conversion is more than just putting on an ill-fitting jersey of someone else or some group, and to come to realize that it was for me that Christ went to the cross. Reverend Gina used that beautiful illustration that the story of our lives and all of our wrongdoing was nailed to the cross behind the hands of Jesus. And as I thought about that in the sermon she preached today, I would not want the record of my life, that record that I'm not proud of, to ever be revealed. But behind the hands of Jesus, your record and my record hung there. And they were covered by the hands of Jesus, and our lives were bathed in his love, even through his blood, as we say in the church, so that we could experience the rebirth of our lives. Don't you want everyone to experience that rebirth? Don't you want to experience it even more deeply? Doesn't it make you even more grateful for what Christ has done for us? When we think the length that he has gone to open up his hands there on the cross for you and me. I love this Methodist story. I've heard it from several Methodist preachers, of the mother who finds the child playing in the red dirt of Alabama. If you haven't been up to Alabama, go up sometime and you'll see the red dirt beside the highways, if nothing else. That chalky, red, beautiful Alabama dirt, the peanut dirt. And as the mother sees the child covered in this red dirt, she says to the child that really needs to be cleaned up, you know, it would probably be easier for your daddy and me to start all over rather than for me to clean you up. I think God feels that way sometimes about us. But glory be to God and thanks be to God that God has decided not to start all over, not to start all over, but he sent his son into the world to redeem the world. He sent his son to you and me and those that we love. And though they may not have yet grasped that love and internalized it, and that internal change may not have happened, we don't stop praying that God will reveal himself in powerful ways, in ways that they will eventually understand and own for themselves, that they are deeply loved, and that the things that they may hold behind them and might be ashamed of, like our shame and our sin, was hidden behind the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those words that are written there about our lives will never, ever, ever be revealed, because they have been forgiven and they have been wiped out by the Savior who on the cross gave his life for each and every one of us. And so we also join with those who follow Jesus and who sought to see more clearly life and to find their way ahead. There's a story of two blind men who followed Jesus home one evening, and Jesus had not healed them yet. And finally, Jesus says to them, "Do you really believe that I can do this for you? Do you really believe that I can heal you?" And they said, "Yes, Master, we believe that." And Jesus touched their eyes and said, "Become what you believe. Become what you believe. Become what you believe in Jesus Christ. Become what you see and believe about him on the cross. You can become what you believe," is Christ's message to us. Every week and all week long, we are invited by Christ to help mend the world, to believe the world can become what we believe it can be because of the cross and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful and wonderful work to which we are called. We are ambassadors of our Lord Jesus Christ. Recently, some members of my family attended to our work in Honduras. And while they were there, they were preparing to receive the United States ambassador and to hear his presentation in the work that coincides with medical work and caring for school children. And they overheard a conversation of some Honduran officials who were talking to their fellow citizens. And they said, when the American ambassador arrives, we want all of you to stand, not to recognize the ambassador only, but to recognize that the ambassador speaks for the president of the United States and for its people. St. Paul uses that word ambassador for you and me, that we have the authority to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is in the business of mending and healing and renewing, and we are the ambassadors all. It's not that the honor belongs to us because we're an ambassador. The honor belongs to the one who is beyond us and who is with us. In Christ, you do not have to feel that you are estranged from God or that you cannot fully represent God. At the beginning of a concert, the concertmaster stands and plays an A, and the individuals do not have to tune to one another. All are made right by reconciling to the concertmaster's A. We also tune our lives to the concertmaster, Christ, and that we do not have to necessarily become reconciled to all that are around us, but we become reconciled to Christ. And really, that bridge can't be gapped until all the parties first become reconciled to Christ, and then automatically they will be reconciled to one another, because when they find that they have something in common in Christ, the miracle of reconciliation helps within our lives, and we are grateful. When you ask the average person, and probably all of us as well, are you a Christian? The answer usually is, I try to be, or I'm working on it. But you know, the best answer to that question is, yes, we have been reconciled to God, so we can say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. I am here as Christ's ambassador. It will never be about me, but it's all about what Christ has done for me and what Christ is doing in my life. And so, for the sake of God and for our sake, God put on him who knew no sin our sin, so that we might be able to experience through Christ the righteousness of God. Isn't it amazing what God has done for us? Isn't it amazing how broad and how deep the love of God is? And so we offer God thanks and we are grateful. James Richard talks about in one of his books a young 30-year-old in our modern time who became a physician, who worked her way through medical school. She says, my family was not wealthy. My father worked two jobs. My family helped me through my first 2 years of college, and after that, I was on my own financially. But she was smart enough and savvy enough and hardworking enough to become a physician. And then after she became a physician, she decided through her Catholic faith to become a nun. And through her work with the Sisters of St. Chutney, she decided to practice medicine in Nigeria. And when she was interviewed, she was asked, you know, when you could have lived the life that your family has been seeking to help you to build and to live on forever, why would you choose to become a nun? And she said, well, it was the best way for me to understand how I could fully devote my life to Jesus Christ. And she said, then I decided that since I was totally dedicated to him, I needed to do even more. And so I came here to Africa. I knew that I could not be an absolute person without totally turning my life over to Christ. And so she says, here I am. Every morning I come to my office. There are 7 or 8 women who have given birth through the night. And they occupy the 5 beds that we have here in the clinic for about 8 hours during the day. And then they leave because we know there are others who will need those places. I treat children every day, sometimes up to 200 of them for malaria, as well as treat all of those who present themselves. We have a small one-room lab, one microscope, very limited medications. But every day I meet Christ here among these individuals. A powerful testimony of a life completely devoted to Christ. She says, I know there is a power that's beyond us, a power that's stronger than those who crucified Jesus. I know there's a power beyond our sin, powerful enough to forgive us, and a power beyond our limitations. And that power to order and mend and renew, is the power of God. That power is here to bring life from death. That power is here to bring healing from disease. That power is here to bring wholeness out of our brokenness. And so we take up our cross when we embrace our sinful selves and accept our limitations and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you beyond them, and I believe that you're able to help me. In closing, Dr. Billy Graham has always been one of my spiritual heroes. I remember him from my middle school years and had the privilege to hear him preach in Berlin, Germany. And it was quite a momentous occasion for me that I will never forget. When he was 86 years old and quite crippled by Parkinson's disease, he was asked by the leaders of Charlotte to come and to be honored at a luncheon. And Dr. Graham initially hesitated to accept the invitation because he was struggling with Parkinson's. And he said, you know, I'll be a burden to you, and I don't need to be recognized. That's not what my life has been about. But they said, please come. You don't have to make a momentous address. Just be yourself, and let us celebrate your life and celebrate your being a native son of our area. And so he finally gave in and went. Of course, during the interim time, he was asked to make a statement, and he used the illustration of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who was honored by Time magazine that year as the man of the century. Einstein, the story is told, was once traveling by rail while he was a professor at Princeton University. That is also where the story comes from, helping his little neighbor with her homework in the afternoon, and her parents were upset because Albert Einstein was tutoring an elementary student in math on the back porch in his community. And when they approached Dr. Einstein, it said about this unusual relationship of teaching math to an elementary student. He told the parents, he says, it works out really well. She shares her M&Ms with me, and I help her a little bit with math. And that was his spirit that he had, and reason I think that he was the genius and the spirit that he was. Dr. Graham talks about Dr. Einstein being on the train and not having a ticket. And so when the conductor comes along to collect the tickets, he doesn't have his. He can't find them. So he searches in his trouser pockets and in his briefcase and around his seat. And finally, he has just to confess to the conductor, I don't have a ticket. And the conductor said, don't worry, Dr. Einstein. We know who you are. We know you buy a ticket when you travel by rail. It's okay. Don't really be concerned about the ticket. I understand. And the conductor goes on working his way up through the train, collecting tickets. And he happened to glance back when he had finished, and he noticed Dr. Einstein was down on his hands and knees under the seat, scrambling around looking for his ticket. And so the young conductor runs back and says, Dr. Einstein, don't worry about that ticket. We know who you are, and we know that you ride the train and that you always pay. And Dr. Einstein's reply was, you know, son, there is a problem about my ticket. I know you know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going unless I have my ticket, because it dictates my destination. And Dr. Graham, that we revere for preaching the gospel of the cross to this nation and to this world, Dr. Graham, that we revere of living a life so transparent, remaining faithful to his values through the years, remaining above reproach, that we must honor his name and honor him as a revered and powerful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Dr. Graham concluded what he had to say. He said, you know, at 86 years old, my wife and my children think that I don't dress in style anymore. But he was saying to this delegation in North Carolina, he says, I have always intended to dress a bit better. And he says, I went out and purchased a new suit for this luncheon. And he said, I purchased it for one more occasion as well. And you know what that occasion will be. And he said, this suit is the suit that I want to be buried in. But when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit that I'm wearing today. Act as if it's a surprise when you see me. But I want you also to remember this. Because of Jesus, I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. And in my life, that's made all the difference in the world because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. I want you to know today, dear friends, who you are and where you're going. And because you know who you are and where you're going, God has given all of us a ministry to continue to teach the world to live in love like our Lord Jesus Christ, and to order the world and renew the world and pray for the world and labor in the world in His name, because you know you become what you believe. And when you believe that you're a son or daughter of God, and you believe that there is a heavenly abode prepared for you, and that when the kingdom comes, you will fully be a part of it, and you'll see Christ face to face, and you'll be allowed to look into His hands, if not touch them with your own hands, those nail scars that were stretched out on Calvary so that they could cover whatever your list might be. When you gather in that moment, that holy moment of glory and praise and honor, may we say, thank you, Jesus, for helping me believe. Help me to continue to believe that I might be your servant, a servant of the cross, a servant of your Christ, the servant of the church and the world in which you have entrusted to us, and with the gospel that you have made our own through Christ and made us ambassadors of. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for these precious moments in which we, again, as we come closer and closer to Easter, focus on your cross and all that you have done for us. Allow us, we pray, to tell the truth about ourselves and about our own lives, because we know that nothing truly is hidden from you, but we thank you that what is hidden from you is behind the hands that were nailed to the cross so that only your eyes could see them. And that because of the death of your Son, whatever might be there for any one of us has completely been wiped out and is impossible to be read or remembered because it is covered by your love and by your sacrifice and by your blood. And so as we gather around the cross and grow closer and closer to you, help us to have thankful hearts, to be connected to you and to one another in such honesty and transparency that we do find the reconciliation. We do find the place of connection that we long for within this life. Take our eyes off of the world, we pray, and keep them always on you for your sake and for your glory. And help us to find new ways to support your church, both through our giving and through our service, that we may bring honor and glory to your name. In your Son's strong name I pray. Amen.